بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, first of all I must encourage all of you to ask me questions because it gives me ideas to talk about in my khatiras, in my vajra binders, and ideas which are probably relevant to you in a very topical and immediate sense, in any way in which I can help you. So inshallah, please keep those coming. Now, one of my very dear friends asked me a question, and this question is, it's a very common question with a lot of young people who get married, and of course there's the initial excitement of being married and all the dreams of being together and togetherness and sharing and so on and so forth. And then they find that as time passes, and I'm not talking about decades, I'm talking about years, you know, a few years, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, they find that the actual amount of time that they spend together, as in physical togetherness, becomes less and less. And the reason is not because they started hating each other or the marriage is falling apart, but because of the responsibilities that increase and which are in different areas. So usually the husband, you know, at that time of his life, in his 20s and 30s, this is the time of hustling. This is the time of career development. This is a time of working very hard. So whether he is in employment or he is in business, this is the time where you really, really slog. When I started when I launched my company in 1994 in Bangalore, for 1 year, on an average, I would be traveling 20 to 22 days per month. On an average. So some months I traveled more than that. For 13 years before that, when I was training to become a leadership consultant, leadership trainer, for 13 years, I was doing a full-time job as a plantation manager, and then for the last 2 years of that, I was doing a full-time job heading the inbound tours of a travel company in Delhi. And throughout that period, in addition to doing the full-time job, I was studying as in books, I was studying as in executive MBA course at the Indian Institute of Management, IIM Ahmedabad, and as in observing and studying and apprenticing myself to trainers who were kind enough to allow me to come and sit in their classes. So for 13 years, I did not take a single day's vacation, not one single day. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave me good health, so I wasn't sick. I didn't take any days off. My vacation period, which was 35 days, I would spend the entire vacation period in bits and pieces, not the entire 35 days at a time, but bits and pieces. I would spend the entire vacation period going to training classes, not classes as in class for me, but classes which were taught by friends of mine who were kind enough to allow me to come and look at them, sit with them, and then later on in the day debrief what they had done. I would travel third class train in India, which meant a plank, that's it. And I would stay in, for want of a better name, hotels, in which today I wouldn't kennel my dog. Absolutely miserable conditions, where my friends were unfortunate enough to have their homes in the cities where I was going, I would pile on. And I would say, please, can I come and stay and sleep on your doorstep and on the doormat? And they would be kind enough to open the door. And 13 years, not one or two. And today I talk about 13 because I know, I've seen the end of that story. But when I was doing that, remember, I didn't know it was going to be 13. In a way, it's a jolly good thing, because another friend of mine told me, I don't think I can last for 13 years like this. I said, neither would I have lasted for 13 years if I had known it was going to be 13. But alhamdulillah, I love my work, and therefore it didn't seem like a burden to me. It doesn't seem it even today. I was very happy doing it. But in the process, think about that. In the process, my wife was alone in the house. For 13 years, we did not take a vacation together. I took no vacation, so we had no vacation. She would go off to her parents' place. Thankfully, both her parents have passed away. May Allah grant them Jannat al-Firdaus without Islam, inshallah. Her family is very close. So she enjoyed herself. I like to tell myself that she also missed me. But I also like to tell myself that that she didn't, force me to be with her. So I did that. And then after that, 1994, I started my company in Bangalore. And I spent, literally, as I said to you, 22 days a month traveling for over a year. Money was so tight that we would not have until... We were renting an apartment in Bangalore, very close to the Cantonment station, in that very, very nice area, Jabal Extension. But the rent of the apartment was 7,500 rupees per month. And there were many months where, until the rent was due the first of the month, and until the 27th, 28th of the previous month, we would not have 7,500 rupees to our name in the bank. Obviously, if we had only 7,500, if we take the entire amount out, our bad account would have closed. So we needed to have a little bit more than that to keep the account open. But there were months when literally until 2-3 days before the rent was due, we didn't have rent money. And the rent money wasn't a fortune, it was just 7,500 rupees, Indian rupees. But we worked. Now, obviously that also means that my wife didn't have access to any luxuries. Alhamdulillah, we don't take money from anybody, so she didn't have access to any luxuries. We didn't have, most of the usual stuff that most people have, we didn't have. But, alhamdulillah, she stuck with me. She saw me through all that. She is herself an abstract artist, so she was involved in her paintings and so on and so forth. I was involved in my work. We would, as I said, when we were home, we would eat together, but that's about it. Because even when I was home, either I would come home very late at night, and I always made sure that I went to the gym. So sometimes I went to the gym at 10 o'clock in the night, and then I would come back home, and by the time I showered and so on, it would be about 12 o'clock in the night. So I would either be very tired, or I would be studying. I would be preparing for my courses, designing courses, preparing material, and all of that. So I would be, my body would be present in the house, but I had zero time for conversation. I had zero time to hold hands and walk in the park. I mean, now it's not as if, as I told you, it's not because our marriage was on the rock. Alhamdulillah, we've been now married 40 years. So the marriage was never on rocks, alhamdulillah. But it went through difficult times. But both of us understood why this was happening. And we approved of it. And we said, yes, good, this is life. This has to happen. To expect that your husband who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the breadwinner of the family. Allah said, Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'alan nisa. Allah did not say ma'al nisa. Allah did not say tahta nisa. Allah did not say the men are the caretakers, qawwamun, they are the caretakers, they are the protectors, they are the breadwinners, they have authority. Ala is over, an-nisa, over the women. Please understand, I'm not being apologetic and I refuse to be apologetic. This is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah did not say ma'an-nisa, He didn't say with the women. He didn't say tahta-nisa, He didn't say under the women. He said over the women, ala-nisa. Now, I don't have to, give an apology after this to say that, oh, but that does not mean that the men are allowed to, boss over the women or to, walk all over them with hobnailed boots and stuff. I mean, these are things which are understood. You don't have to say to any decent human being that your wife is your greatest friend and should be your greatest friend in your life, and to treat her with love and respect, you don't need a medal for that. That is what you're supposed to do. So alhamdulillah, the point I'm making is that Islam gives us, delineates and gives the men and the women, we talk about marriages, gives the wives and the husbands separate roles, with both of them having joint responsibility for both roles, but the primacy is with one of them. For example, breadwinning is the primary role of the husband. It is not the job of the wife to earn a living for the family. If the wife has her own business, she is free to do that. Can she work? Yes, she is free to work. Can she even go out to work? Yes, she is free to go out to work. Can she work from the home? Obviously, she is free to work from the home. Can she earn money? Yes, she is free to earn money. But there is no compulsion on her whatsoever, no matter what she earns, to contribute even one single dirham or dinar or rupee or ruble or mark or pound sterling or you name it. Not even one. She has no obligation to spend even one of those on her own husband, her own children, who she gave birth to, or on running the family, to buy groceries or to, pay the utility bills and or rent or something. She does not have any obligation. If she refuses to contribute to the house and to the expenses of the family, Islamically, she is not committing a sin. It is not her responsibility. If she does contribute, then she is doing a favor to her husband, to her children, to everyone. That is a favor. It is ihsan from the mother, from the wife, to all of them. This is the level of primacy of the role of breadwinner for the family. In addition to that, for example, the wife is permitted to give her zakat to the husband if the husband is eligible for zakat. But the husband is not eligible to write off his zakat as money given to the wife, because it is the right of the wife to be maintained by the husband. The husband can't say, I gave my zakat to her. No, you cannot give your zakat to your wife because your wife is not eligible for zakat. You can say, she's not earning anything, so therefore, she is eligible for zakat, for example, from a third party, from somebody else. Why can't I give? Because you are the husband. You cannot give her because you are the husband. Everything you give to her is a gift from you to her. What she needs for her living, meaning her food, her clothing, her shelter, at the same level as yourself, all of that is her right. It is the nafqa, it is the right by which she became your wife. So there's no favor from you, Mr. Husband, to the wife when you are giving her her nafqa. In addition to that, everything else you give her is a gift from you to her. If you divorce her, she is entitled to keep every single penny of that. She doesn't have to return anything. That's a gift, gone, finished, khalas. Allah is pleased with you, so give more and more. Now, dalil for this, of zakat from the wife to the husband. Zainab radiallahu anha, she was the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, one of the greatest of the Sahaba of Rasulullah. The only Sahabi about whom he said, whatever Abdullah bin Mas'ud conveys from me, take it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Zainab radiallahu anhu was a businesswoman. She used to earn money. She earned a considerable amount of money. Abdullah bin Mas'ud was a scholar. He was a Sahabi of Rasulullah. He was very poor. Because of that, he didn't have time to do business and whatnot. So he was very poor. So one day, Zainab radiallahu anha, when she is calculating her zakat, comes to her husband. Husband is a great scholar. So comes to the husband and says, am I entitled to pay my zakat to you? Because I have to give zakat to somebody. And since you are poor and you are eligible for zakat from anyone else, can I give my zakat to you? So Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, wallahu alam, whether he knew it or not, he said, I don't know. Ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she said to him, you go and ask. He said, no, I will not go and ask. You go and ask. She said, come with me. He said, I will not come with you. You go. So she went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knocked on the door, said that Bilal opened the door. She said, I would like to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He knew her. So he said, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab is here to see you. He said, which Zainab? He said, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He asked her to come in. He was sitting with some other Sahaba. She made salam to him and she said, ya Rasulullah, I have a question. My question is, can I give my zakat to my husband Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, because he is very poor and I have wealth, I have my business, I am earning money. So therefore, I would like to give my zakat. I am liable to pay zakat anyway. And so I thought, instead of giving it to strangers, can I give it to my husband? Rasulullah smiled and he said to the Sahaba, he said, see what a beautiful question she asked. Then he said to her, not only can you give zakat to your husband, but if you do, Allah will give you two rewards. One reward for the zakat and second reward for helping husband. Now this is the level of primacy of roles. Similarly, the primacy of the role of raising the children, of tarbiyat of the children, is with the mother. Now this does not mean obviously that the father has no role in it. Of course he has a role. There is a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created two parents. So it is not to say that the father has no responsibility. Of course the father has a responsibility. Of course he has a role, primary role to play. Primary role, but less primary than his wife, to play in the raising of his children. That is the male figure. That is the symbol of masculinity, of manhood, of nobility, of courage, of honor, of generosity, and all of these wonderful things which are not restricted only to the males, they also are in the female. But from the perspective of masculinity, this is something which is obviously restricted to the male. One hopes it doesn't go into the female. So the point is that the father provides all of these. But the primary role, who teaches the child to read Quran? The mother. Who teaches the child manners? The mother. Who teaches the child what to say to whom, daily habits of discipline, and so on and so forth? The mother. All of this, alhamdulillah, you look at, almost any of the great scholars of Islam, who was the person who made their specific tarbiyah? Was the mother. Imam Malik bin Anas radiallahu anhu, rahmatullahi alayhi, Rabi'atul Rai, his teacher, rahmatullahi alayhi. You take Abdul Qadir al-Jazairi, the great scholar and the great ruler of Al-Jazair, who fought the French. And later on, he fought the French, but he was such an old human being that Napoleon Bonaparte actually honored him. even though he was at that time he was a prisoner of the French, he released him, he honored him. And while he was in the prison, all the French prison guards became Muslim. Who taught him? His mother. Right? The mothers, they are the people who raised these wonderful children. So the point I'm making is that is the primary responsibility. To the extent that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi said, it is the job of the father, the husband, to provide his wife with cooked hot food. Right? So forget about getting the wife to clean the house and cook the food and do that for you and your parents, you know, her mother-in-law and father-in-law. Forget that you husband are supposed to provide her with not just a meal and nafkah and so on, but cooked hot food. And her only responsibility, for which she is accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to raise good children. Is to raise children who are good Muslims, children who know Allah, who know the Rasul alayhi salam, and who are children of good, beautiful akhlaq and manners and so on and so forth. This is the job. Now, when you listen to this one, let me warn the sisters. Please don't start imagining that from this moment onwards, you're going to quote me, and then you will be disrespectful to your husband, or you will be disrespectful to your parents-in-law. No, this is not part of the akhlaq of the Muslim. The part of the akhlaq of the Muslim is that the husband's parents are your parents. That is the reason why you are not. It is not necessary for you to do hijab before your father-in-law, because he is your father, right? So how do you treat your father? How do you treat your mother-in-law? It doesn't matter whether you like her or not. Why should you not like her? Think about it. Why should you not like her? Why should this mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, conflicts? This is what Bollywood is built on. I mean, this is so ridiculous. This is so completely stupid, right? So get rid of all these conflicts. You must honor your parents-in-law because they are like your parents. They are your parents. You must honor your husband because he is slogging his butt off to keep you in the style to which you are accustomed. Alhamdulillah. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fall in sujood and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having a husband like that. Remember also the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the sahaba came to him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, the kings of Rome and Persia, they have a system where people who come to greet them, they make sajda to them, they fall down flat on their faces, they prostrate to them. If anything, you are more entitled to that than those people, because you are a Nabi and they are not. So please allow us to greet you in this way by making sajda to you. Rasulullah said, Astaghfirullah al-Azim. He said, Ma'adallah, he said, no, sajda is due only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. You greet me and he said, Ana abduhu wa rasulu. He said, I am the slave of Allah and I am his messenger. And he said, you greet me with salam as Allah has ordered you to do. If sajda had been jais, meaning it is not jais, but he said, if sajda had been jais, if sajda had been permissible to anyone other than Allah, I would have ordered the wife to make sajda to her husband. Okay? Think about that. He says, if sajda had been jais, meaning it is not jais, so there is no need to, imagine that it is. But he said, if it had been, I would have commanded the wife to do sajda to the husband. What does it mean? It means appreciate the fact that there is a man in your life for whom you are the most important person. The man in your life who's, you have no idea, you have to be a man who is a man, who's, you know, I'm not talking about some person who is not fit to be called a man because, he has no respect for his family. But I'm saying, if you have a husband who takes care of you, who takes care of the family, then remember that this is something to be very, very, very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So obviously don't make sajda to him, but treat him like gold, because he is. That he is. You have no idea. As I was saying to somebody the other day, I said, you have to be a man with a family to know the kind of mental pressure that man lives under. It doesn't mean he has no iman. It doesn't mean he has no tawakkul. It doesn't mean he doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does all of that. But yet, there is that level of concern and level of sense of responsibility for his wife and for his children and for, in the case of the man, his parents, his siblings, everybody comes into that picture. There is that level of responsibility for them that quite literally, without exaggeration, he will gladly give his life for any of them. individually and collectively. And this sense of responsibility keeps him awake at night. This sense of responsibility, he is crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in tahajjud and sujood. This sense of responsibility is a tension in his life. No matter what he is doing, he is never relaxed to that extent. As I told you, this doesn't mean he has no iman, doesn't mean he has no tawakkul. No, he has all of that. But the responsibility is like that. So appreciate it. Show some appreciation for that, right? Don't take it for granted. Do not take it for granted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take it away in 1 second. He drops dead and you are now a single mother and a widow. Make no mistake, this is eminently possible. It has happened to many people. You know this, I know this. And there's nothing to say that it cannot happen to you. Right? May Allah keep your husband safe. May Allah keep you safe for them and them safe for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them beautiful and both of you beautiful, happy, contented lives in serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in bringing up beautiful families who will be a source of great khair and barakah for you. But appreciate one another. Show that appreciation. Don't imagine that they know. No. Show it. It's about you. It's not about them. It's about you. Gratitude is a matter which you should show, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this, La in shakartum lazidannakum. Allah said, the one who shows his gratitude to me, I will increase my blessing. Why do we need to show it to Allah? Right? You imagine people say, she knows, he knows. He may know, but it's about you showing. Doesn't Allah know? If Allah is saying, show me, why is he saying, show me? Not because he doesn't know. Allah knows more than you know. Yet Allah is saying, show me, because this is about you. Are you aware of that? Are you appreciative of that? If you are, show it. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of you beautiful lives full of khair and barakah, and get real. There is a primacy of responsibility. Get real. Thank each other for that. Stick to your primacy. Don't put additional pressure on each other to say, you're always busy with your work. You have no time for me. Please understand this. If he didn't do that work, you would be living in a hut. Right? You would be walking on the street instead of riding in a fancy car. Think about that. These are some realities. They are harsh, but they are real. They are absolutely real. And it's very easy when you are sitting in a Rolls Royce to say, I don't need this car. If you take it away, then you understand what it means. So please, respect what Allah has given. And this is minallahi ta'ala. If you have a husband who loves you, if he has a husband who's working, is the day and night to support you and to keep you and your children and so on and so forth in a good condition, alhamdulillah, this is minallahi ta'ala. Appreciate that, support that, show support for that. A lot of time women have this problem because they have no other interests. So develop some interests, so that you are, your time is usefully occupied, gainfully occupied, that you are happy with your time. And show that appreciation to the husband. And of course, obviously, the husband must also show his appreciation to the wife, because believe me, it's very nasty if you have to come home in the night and there is nobody there. And you have to, clean the house, sweep the house, put the clothes, it doesn't matter, even if there's a washing machine, put the clothes in the laundry, take it out, put it in the dryer, take it out, iron them, the whole works, right? Cook food. All of this is something which must also be appreciated in the same way, if not more. To say that alhamdulillah, I come home in the evening and I come to a beautiful house, beautifully maintained, I am given a beautiful meal, which I didn't have to, stand and cook and whatnot, and all of the rest of it. I mean, all this is something hugely to be appreciated. So seriously, my brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, take a piece of paper, write down on it all that you appreciate about your husband and all that you appreciate about your wife. The men do that and the women do that. And then exchange those sheets of paper. Right? You give it to her, let her give it to you, and read that. And be genuine. Be genuine, be sincere, and force yourself. Think about that and force yourself. Some stuff you will have to write there which you may not like to write, but write it. Because that is the truth. That is what he or she has been doing for you. So make the effort. Do that, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put khair and barakah in your lives. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman ar-rahim.